as Nathan's already alluded to, we are a singing people. And it's not because we just like to sing. It's because we've been commanded by our Lord to sing. This is what God has told us to do. In fact, this morning we'll be looking in Israel's songbook, the songs God wrote, the songs of faith that the Lord gave His people to sing, the book of Psalms. And so we thank the Lord for that. If you have your Bibles, open up to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90, 683 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have it in front of you. If you don't have your own Bible, you can open it up there, page 683 in the Pew Bible, the 90th Psalm. And we did sing that great hymn, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," written by Isaac Watts. It's really essentially a paraphrase of this great psalm. And so more than one song we've sang today is rooted in the Scriptures. And I think it's so important to sing the Bible to one another, to sing these truths to one another. I loved the story of how a hymn got Nathan's parents through a difficult day and the sort of grief and difficulty that few of us can imagine, and those that can don't want to remember it, going through those difficulties. But you know, the songs of our faith can get us through all sorts of situations. Just last night, my little girl was scared and crying and not wanting to go to bed, and I said, you know what you can do when you're scared, right? Sing songs about the Lord. Sing songs about the Lord. So from just the simplest, most basic moments of fear to the most difficult times in our life, we are a singing people. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by Your anger. By Your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days pass away under Your wrath. We bring our years to end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of Your anger and Your wrath according to the fear of You? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let Your work be shown to Your servants, and Your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank You for this opportunity we have to gather together today, Father, in Your presence among Your people, and to give thanks to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Being thankful can be hard. Being thankful can be hard. It can be difficult. It ought not to be, but I think every one of us here can confess that sometimes we find it more difficult than we should. I have a tendency from time to time, where's Whitney? She might shout. I have a tendency from time to time to gripe. Anybody else gripe every once in a while. You may be like me from time to time and find it just kind of therapeutic to gripe about stuff. Silly stuff, goofy stuff. You just like to gripe every once in a while. I had a friend whose little boy came to him complaining, and he looked at him and said, "Son, don't you forget, God killed some children of Israel for that, for grumbling like that. Don't you forget, God's been known to strike folks dead." I remember that very often. God stricken people dead for griping. But I really believe wholeheartedly that a heart of complaining, a heart that's filled with complaining, stifles and kills thankfulness. It chokes out and poisons the soil in which thankfulness can grow. You see, it's easy for us, I think, to feel that we have a right to complain. And I've said this before, we've always, you know, human beings have always had a tendency just to complain about stuff all the time and to kind of abuse the right of the idea in our society that the customer's always right. We tend to do those kinds of things, but if we were already addicted, if we were already addicted to complaining, what social media has done is introduced crack cocaine to people that like to complain. It's easy, you know, just to, you've got this, what Teddy Roosevelt would call bully pulpit. You could just go straight to it and gripe and complain. Some of us feel we have a right to complain, a right to gripe. However, I want us to look to this psalm. This psalm is really a lament. It's a psalm of sadness. It's a psalm one might could say where there's a, as close as the Bible might get to complaining, is a lament. This psalm of lament written by Moses, presumably in the wilderness, could have given Moses plenty of things to draw on, to gripe about, to complain about. Many frustrating things are described here, but never is there an abandonment of appreciation for God and who He is. I think this gives us a way to maintain a heart of thankfulness in difficult times. And some of you may have resonated with the story Nathan shared earlier because you may be in similar circumstances. Some of you may be approaching fast, the most difficult time of the year for you. As you approach the holiday season, as you approach Christmas time, and as you get there, you may find yourself troubled and anxious and in a difficult situation. This morning, though, I want to show you four truths about your need for God, His provision for you, and four things that will help you develop a heart of thankfulness no matter what. Four truths this morning from God's Word. Here's the first. People of dust. That's all of us. We're made from dust, and to dust we will return. People of dust need an eternal God. People of dust need an eternal God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Our lives are limited. We don't live forever. This doesn't last forever. In the grand scheme of eternity, and in fact, in just the grand scheme of human history, our lives are such a short amount of time. We are made of dust, and to dust we will return. What a sobering reality that is for us, because in all of our clothing and all of our glory and in the prime of our lives, we look so beautiful and so amazing, but at one point or another we were dust, and at one point or another we will be dust again. What keeps us from just despairing in this? What keeps us all from trying to pursue some sort of technology where we can cryogenically freeze ourselves until people can figure out how to resuscitate us? What keeps us from just abandoning hope in the midst of these difficult situations? I believe that people of dust need an eternal God. People of dust need an eternal God. You see, it's an amazing thing to think about the fact that God, who is eternal, made us. He formed us from the dust. And so in a world in which we know our lives are limited, our lives are short, that one day we'll return to dust. Isn't it a joyful and wonderful thing to consider the fact that God is our dwelling place? He's been our home in all generations. What a joy it is to consider that God is our home. And let me ask you this question. Is there any feeling more miserable than homesickness? Is there any feeling more miserable than homesickness? I think we've all been there, haven't we? Where we've just wanted to be home. I'm just ready to get home. In fact, some of us get out on vacation, and by the end of vacation, what are we saying? This has been great, but man, I'm ready to go home. A lot of that has to do with how many family members you're on vacation with. Some of y'all come about next Sunday, you're going to be saying, it's been nice, it's been good to see everybody, but it's time to go home. I've had enough turkey. I've had enough people. I'm going home. All of humanity suffers from a natural homesickness. All of us have that malady at our core. All of us deep down inside are homesick people. We have an ever-present sense of the loss of our old home, our garden paradise, Eden, our rest in God. We've all lost it. And we all long to go back there. It's reassuring to know then that before the oldest things we can imagine were, God was. Before the mountains existed and stretching off into forever, God is there. What good news for finite, fallen, dying creatures. People of dust need an eternal God. But not only that, our second point is this: people of wrath need a merciful God. People of wrath need a merciful God. Moses chooses not to whitewash the scenario that God's people have found themselves in here. He chooses to be really explicit about it. If you look in verses 5 through 11, he says, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger," Moses says. "By your wrath," he says, "we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." It's an important reminder for all of us here today. There's no such thing as a secret sin if God exists. All is laid bare before Him. "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Our temporary lives that we've received are due to sin. They're due to the fall. And all of our sin is laid bare before God. Our short lives that are already marked by the wrath of God in their shortness, in their brevity. Bible says, Scripture says in verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Consider it. Consider the fact that even our short lives are toilsome and burdensome. Our sin places us in danger of the wrath of God. And yet as Moses sings about this, as Moses writes about this, the final word does not belong to sin. The final word does not belong to wrath. The final word belongs to God's mercy. The final word belongs to the mercy of God. He goes on to talk about the favor of the Lord and the Lord establishing the work of their hands. You see, brothers and sisters, as children of wrath, the Bible says, prepared for destruction, the Scripture says, we have nothing to cling to but the mercy
of God. We're made of dust, and we need an eternal God, and we're destined for wrath, and we need a merciful God. You know, oh, I hope you've heard how it is that you receive the mercy of God. It's through Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His sacrifice. I hope and pray that if you've never entrusted yourself to the mercy of God, that you'll look to Him even today. Our third point is this. Not only do people of dust need an eternal God, not only do people of wrath need a merciful God, but third of all, people of folly need a wise God. Foolish people, people of folly need a wise God. Let's look at verse 12 together. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We need God to teach us to number our days. That is, we need to live recognizing the weight of the brevity of life. One day, we're going to die. I made a commitment a long time ago to be more morbid in my life. And I decided, because I'm young and the business that I'm in, what I deal with is oftentimes dealing with things that are about the end of life. But when you're in your 20s and now in my 30s, you know, you're kind of strange, right? If you're sitting around thinking about death all the time. If you're sitting around like Hamlet holding a skull and speaking to it and considering the end of life, it seems strange to people. And so I recognize, though, biblically, it's important for us to consider our own mortality. And so I would commend to you a little extra morbidity in your life. Teach us to number our days. Have you ever wondered and thought that maybe the reason that our culture and society hates death so much is because we're so committed to foolishness and folly? We're so committed to ways that are not God's ways. We have to live recognizing that life's going to end. My preaching professor told us a story. I think I've shared it with you before. And he said a gentleman pastor was talking with them about loving their families well. And he said, "Brothers, preacher boys, one of these days you're going to die. They're going to have your funeral down the hill at the church. And then when they're done, they're going to walk up to the fellowship hall and eat potato salad." You ought to focus your life on the people that are going to cry that day. People that are going to be upset that day. It's important to remember. The Apostle Paul tells us something similar in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Therefore, he says, listen to what he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. This is what Moses means, I believe, when he asks God to teach us to number our days, to consider the reality that we only have so much time. I think it was Stephen Olford who used to always say, "Only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." What an important reminder that is for us. But Moses connects this, and I think Paul does too. He connects the way we use our time to wisdom. We're called to walk in wisdom, and recognizing the brevity of life helps us do that. We, as people of folly, need a wise God, and one way to grow in your wisdom is to consider the reality that you only have so many days to live your life for the glory of God. Only so many days to live your life for the glory of God. So it's important, brothers and sisters, it's important that you use those days, those hours, those minutes in the best way you can. God is gracious. We all waste time sometimes. We all accidentally find ourselves doing something we wasn't wrong necessarily, wasn't sinful necessarily, but find ourselves wasting time. But it's important. It's important that we focus on our families, that we focus on what God has called us to do. That leads us to our last point. People of dust need an eternal God. People of wrath need a merciful God. People of folly need a wise God. But people of affliction need a loving God. People of affliction need a loving God. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses and God's people are in a dark moment. They're in the night here. I'm presuming they're in the wilderness, and we could probably go back to the book of Genesis and Exodus, go back to the Torah, to the first five books of the Bible, and I'm confident we could find some places where the people and children of Israel, God's chosen people, the ones who Moses was leading through the wilderness, were in a dark place, in a difficult place. And I ask you this question this morning, are any of you struggling today? Are any of you in a place where you feel like things are dark? Your relationship with God is difficult. You're in trials. Are you suffering? Are you in conflict? Are you just depressed? Don't think for a moment that though your flesh may fail, though the scrutiny of the conflict, whatever it is you're going through, may be so intense you don't think you can stand it anymore, though your suffering may be as bad as you've ever experienced, don't think for a moment, don't consider for a moment that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know. Brothers and sisters, both are true. God sees, God knows. And so I want to encourage you to follow the game plan of the people of Israel here, of Moses, the man of God here. I want you to follow this game plan. The first thing that he mentions in verse 3, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. He's praying for grace. I want to encourage you to pray for grace in trials. It's easy for us, and I don't think there's anything wrong for us to do this, but our gut instinct, knee-jerk reaction is always to pray for the trial to end. And listen, I pray for y'all's trials to end all the time. It breaks my heart. But I never pray for a trial to end when I don't also pray, but God, your will is beyond what we can comprehend. And so I pray that if you're teaching your servant something here, if you're disciplining them like a son, if you're demonstrating your love to them, God, I pray that you'll give them grace to make it through this trial. I pray that you'll give them grace to make it to the morning. Pray for grace in trials. And I also hope and pray that you'll maintain hope in trials. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. One day, though it's night right now, one day the morning will come. It's night right now, but one day this trial will end. And on that day, God, would you remind us of your steadfast love? Would you demonstrate to us your love in that moment? Maintain hope. It may be difficult, but God's steadfast love will lead to rejoicing. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. And then also, verse 16, we've got to move quickly, but verse 16, remember the works of God in your trials. Remember what God's done before. Don't forget, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Go back to some of God's faithful choice servants in history and see the way that God was faithful to them in trials. Remember the works of God in your own life. And finally, this may sound strange, but I think it's true. Don't stop serving the Lord during your trials. Don't stop serving the Lord during your trial. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. They're asking God to continue to use them even in a difficult, dark night of the soul. Are you able to do that? Don't stop serving God in trials. When trials come, don't cut yourself off from the people of God. Don't cut yourself off from what God's called you to do. Stay in the work and let God use the work He's called you to sustain you through trials. Some of you may be in a time in your life where it's hard to be thankful. When it's hard to thank God for who He is and what He's done. You may struggle with it in these moments. You may find yourself challenged in being thankful to God. But consider this. You're a person of dust. And you have an eternal God. You're a person who was destined for wrath. But you found a merciful God who saved you through Christ. Our sin, our flesh, the world makes us foolish. But we serve a wise God who gives us wisdom, gives it graciously, freely to those who ask. And we're people of affliction, people who've experienced difficulties, people who experience suffering, people who go through trials. But brothers and sisters, we serve a loving God. And my prayer is at the end of the day, no matter what it is you may be experiencing, if you can know these truths about God, then it can help you cultivate a heart of thankfulness. As you number your days, as you consider what God has done in the past, as you look to what God will do in the future, you maintain your hope and your faith in Him. O God, our help in ages past, our strength for years to come. Let's pray together.